You were there. Good food, good fellowship, wonderful time. We're going to read in Luke chapter 8 this morning, beginning in verse 16 to 21, and then I'll pray and we'll go ahead and begin. So if you turn in your Bibles, Luke chapter 8. Beginning in verse 16, we read, Now no one after lighting a lamp covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. And his mother and his brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the blessing of the fellowship we had last night and for that which we're going to have today. We thank you, Father, most importantly, for the fellowship we have with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you, Father, now that you would be with us, that your Spirit would guide and teach us, that you would guard my lips and help me, Father, to speak your truth and to do so boldly. And may it have its perfecting work in the hearts of all of us, that we might come to know you even more, that we might love you and your Son and walk with him and praise you in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen. So, as you see, I'm wearing my Christmas tie, one of my Christmas ties. I decided I'm going to try to do that all month long because I love Christmas, and I'm tired of only wearing it the one time every year. So, that's what December is going to be. And Christmas, I love Christmas. It's my favorite time of the year for many, many reasons. And one of them is because of all the lights. Christmas is a season of lights. And it's not uncommon as we drive around the city and walk in our neighborhoods to see lights on houses and in windows. And I even saw one time a pickup truck driving down the road that was adorned with Christmas lights. I don't know how he got them to light up, but it was pretty neat. I thought that was pretty neat. It's a wonderful tradition highlighting the arrival of Jesus Christ, who in John 8:12 says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Light is a common metaphor in the Bible, used to speak of God's purity in 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. It speaks of his glory in Psalm 104, verse 2. "O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak." It speaks of his guiding presence in Nehemiah 9:12, "And with a pillar of cloud you led them by day, and with a pillar of fire by night, to light for them the way in which they were to go." It speaks of God's revealing presence in Psalm 90, verse 8, "You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." And it speaks of his immutability in James 1, verse 17, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Light is used to describe God's word in Psalm 119:105. We're all familiar with that one. He says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." John 1:5, "The word of God is the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overpower it." And of course, this speaks of Jesus Christ. Isaiah prophesied that he would come in chapter 9 and verse 2. "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." God said of Christ in Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7, "I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison." And John 1, of course, says that Jesus Christ is the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. It's no wonder that, as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, because light is a picture of God, a picture of his word, a picture of his son. It's a perfect metaphor for God, for physical light is a wonderful thing. It dispels the darkness. It gives warmth and life. It reveals truth. It brightens the way. It exposes dangers and faults. It destroys impurities. Light is a gift from God. It is by his grace that we have light in this universe. And only a fool would say, I hate light, I have no use for light, or I'm going to hide from it or even try to extinguish all light. Jesus brings the light of God into a world of darkness. He himself is the light of God, as is the gospel that he brings, which reveals the grace of God to redeem sinners lost in darkness through Jesus Christ, the light of God. The question is, how do we respond to the light? How do you and I respond to the light of God's word? There's an old story about three friends, a lawyer, a doctor, and a preacher, who decided to go hunting. And so they gathered their things, they went out to go hunting, and they sat in the deer blind all night long. Not a single buck showed itself. And then early in the morning, finally, a buck came across the field. And in their eagerness, all three of them fired their rifles at the exact same time, and that buck went down. And they ran over there to investigate and to gather it up and to decide who was the one that actually shot the buck. But they couldn't tell. Well, it just so happened that at that moment, the game warden came by, and so they introduced themselves and said, could you possibly help us determine who shot this buck? And the game warden took one look at the deer and said, well, it's obvious. The preacher is the one that shot the buck. And, well, the lawyer and the doctor were incredulous. They said, how could you possibly know, just from glancing at it, that it was the preacher? He says, well, look, his bullet went in one ear and right out the other, right? Well, we laugh, but sadly, there's so much truth to that. Sure, people are going to sit and listen to a preacher who's spewing humanistic self-help philosophy or man-centered doctrines that twist the word, but preach the truth and only the truth, and you're going to see people tune him out quicker than I tune out a Taylor Swift song. And this is happening today on a mass global scale, to the utter shock and bewilderment of all who love truth. We are witnessing the masses of this world more and more each day reject reality and reason and truth and instead embrace the most absurd lies. And this isn't just happening in the secular world. But we are watching this happen in the professing church, especially in the Church of the West. Just as Paul prophesied what happened to Timothy, he said, people will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. He says they'll turn their ears away from truth and instead turn aside to myths, to lies. Never before in the history of the world have we been closer to the total worldwide deception that the Bible speaks about when it describes the last of the last days. Evil is being called good, and good evil. Darkness is being substituted for light, and light for darkness. And it is no longer just the atheists and the cultists who do this, but it has even infiltrated the professing Christian church, such that once fundamentally sound denominations of Christianity have now fully embraced the lies of this age. And so bad is this deception that those like us who strive to stand firm as a pillar and a support of the truth, not only the truth of God's word, but simply that first and foremost, of course, but simply the obvious common sense truth of reality. We are maligned and gaslighted and being unhinged radicals and declared to be the greatest existential threat to not only this nation, but humanity at large. And I don't know who said it. It's often misappropriated to George Orwell. But a more relevant statement on the culture today, I don't think could be said, that the further a society drifts from truth, the more they will hate those who speak it. Well, no one spoke the truth more boldly than our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Jews said of him, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." Jesus brought the fullness of the light of God's truth to the world. And that's why Christmas is a season of lights. And that's why the world hated him, because evil men love the darkness. So the question is, how do we respond to the light of God's word? How well do we listen to the gospel? Does it go in one ear and out the other? Or do we listen carefully to it, holding fast to it, allowing it to work in and through us according to God's will? Well, in our text this morning, Jesus employs this metaphor of light to represent the gospel, to challenge all who hear it to take care, he says, how you listen. Because the gospel is not a trifle thing. It's not a joke. It's not wishful thinking. It's not a sweet story. It is the unchanging, inerrant word of God that has the power to either save or condemn. It is those who receive the gospel for what it is, the saving truth of God, and obey it, who are truly part of God's family. Just as foolish and self-destructive as it would be for someone to reject sunlight, so it is for those who reject the light of God's Son, Jesus Christ. So, turning to this text here in verse 16, it begins with Jesus saying, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. There is a purpose to light. There is a reason God gave light. And the purpose is to reveal. Now, if you have an NASB like I do, you'll see right there above verse 16, there's a heading, Parable of the Lamp. Many of the Bibles have that, and that's okay. It's the publishers of the NASB put that there. That, of course, wasn't in the original language. Technically, this isn't a parable. This is more of a metaphor or a similitude. But that's really neither here nor there. It's one that Jesus apparently used many times throughout his 3.5-year ministry and possibly his whole life. It was probably very common in that day, a common saying. It's used here and in its parallel in Mark chapter 4, verse 21. We see it again in a different setting in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 15 during the Sermon on the Mount. And again in Luke chapter 11, verse 33, Jesus will use this exact same metaphor. And each time there's a slightly different context and application. But despite those different uses of this, the underlying meaning of the metaphor is the same throughout. Make proper use of what God has given to reveal truth, because to try and veil his lamp or his light would be foolishness. The application that Jesus is making here and in Mark is clear. In this metaphor, Jesus is akin to the lamp, and he's been sent to shine the light of truth. The light, therefore, is the word of God. It's the seed that's sown. It's the gospel. And Jesus says the reason one lights a lamp is to illuminate the room so that those in the room can see clearly. It'd be foolish to light a lamp and then hide it under a bed or cover it up so that it can't do what it's meant to do. God has sent Jesus to reveal the light to the world. To ignore that light or to try to hide that light would be to your own harm. It would be the epitome of foolishness. Now, this is a different use of this metaphor of lights, of lamps and light, than in Matthew chapter 5. And if you want to look back there at Matthew 5, we'll see what the point there is. Here in Matthew 5, we are the light. So see the difference beginning in verse 14. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And then he says in verse 16, let your light shine. Here's the application. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, here the emphasis is on sharing the light. We're called to let the light of God shine through us, revealing its truth to the world. In this instance, Jesus is using this metaphor immediately after he gives the Beatitudes, which is this beautiful description of the true character of God's children. It's what divine grace has done in us and for us and through us. And Jesus says we're like lamps reflecting the light of God's mercy and grace in a dark world. And as lamps, he says, we're to let that light shine so that all the world can see the glory and power of God's saving grace. To not make use of his light in us would not only go against God's will and purpose for implanting his light in us, but it would be foolish, as foolish as hiding a lamp under a basket. So that's the point he's making there. Now turn to Luke, back to Luke, but this time chapter 11, we're going to see Jesus use this again. In verse 33, he has a slightly different application. He says, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see it. It's almost the exact same metaphor. But then verse 34, he says, the eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body is also full of light, but when it is bad, your body is also full of darkness. And then he warns, then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. Again, the point of the metaphor is the same, to make use of what God has given to reveal truth, and in this case, that's your eyes. In other words, he's saying to these Jews who kept questioning him over and over again and demanding a sign and all of this, he says, stop asking for proof. See Christ for who he has revealed himself to be. Now, in this one, just like back in chapter 8, the emphasis is on how we respond to what Paul calls elsewhere in the Bible the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So back in our text in chapter 8, we find the same underlying meaning of the metaphor, but with a slightly different application. Matthew 5's emphasis is on sharing God's grace with the world. Luke 11's is on seeing Christ for who he truly is. And here in chapter 8, the emphasis is on listening and responding to the words of Christ, to the words of God, to the gospel. And this is made clear by the fact that it comes immediately following the parable of the soils, which is primarily about how men receive the gospel and respond to it. And it's hit home in verse 18 when he says, so take care how you listen. That's the point here, is listening to the word of God. Jesus Christ has been sent by God the Father to reveal the light of the gospel. He is the manifestation of the word of God. He is the gospel. Jesus is the light of God. And Luke has been setting this theme up of Christ as the light since the very beginning. You'll remember Zacharias in chapter 1. When he finally gets his voice back, in verse 78 and 79, he calls Jesus the sunrise from on high, who will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And then in chapter 2, Jim brought us there last night in the devotional, to Simeon, the old man Simeon at the temple, upon meeting the infant Christ, cried out to God in verses 30 to 32. He says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So, the point of verse 16 is clear. God wants us to see the light of truth in Christ. To try and ignore him or to hide from him or to diminish him and his teachings is as foolish as lighting a lamp and putting it under a bed or trying to run from the light. There is a divine will and purpose in not only who Jesus is, but in every word that he said. And therefore, he brings with him every word of his has the same power and authority of God. So listen carefully, he says. This metaphor is a call to listen and respond in obedience to Christ, to his gospel, to the light of God. And the sad reality is that many hear the truth of God's word, but the message does go in one ear and right out the other. And what a foolish tragedy that is, for God has graciously revealed truth to us, the light of the knowledge of his glory in the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a display of God's grace to humanity. It's a good thing. It's meant to show us the way to God. God did not send Christ to us so that we would ignore him, but that we would receive the life-giving benefits of his truth, that we would know the truth about ourselves, that we are fallen sinners in desperate need of salvation. And then, having been shown the truth of our wretched condition and not rejecting the light of that truth, but receiving it and following it and obeying it, that we would be shown the true way of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. The light of Christ is the greatest blessing God has ever bestowed upon man. He reveals to us truth. He shows us the way to God. And he gives us life by the light of his truth. And isn't that exactly what Jesus says of himself in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the lamp of God's light, life-giving light. We must let the words of Christ work in us. God has a divine purpose and will for his word. It is to transform us from children of darkness to children of light, from lovers of evil to lovers of righteousness, from lost sinners to saved saints. But what happens if we don't listen? What happens if we let the word pass through us, but we refuse to respond to it, or if we just cherry-pick certain parts of it and ignore the others? Well, according to Jesus, he says, you will not get away with ignoring truth for very long, but you will one day be held accountable to it. In verse 17, he says, for nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. Light not only reveals truth, but light also judges. You can hear a soberness and an urgency to Christ's words here. If you refuse the light of God's truth now, if you refuse to stand in the light of his word today, allowing it to deal with you, revealing to you the truth of who Christ is, showing you the way of forgiveness for your sin, reaching every dark corner of your life in order to expose that sin that we might receive forgiveness for that sin, giving to us by God's grace new life in Christ, if you reject that grace of God in the light of Jesus Christ and instead love the darkness and ignore the light or run from the truth or try to hide from the truth, you will one day, and that will be sooner than you expect, meet again with the light of God's truth. Only that time, it will not be on the grounds of grace. It will be on the grounds of judgment. There is no greater physical blessing given to all of life in the universe than light itself. And likewise, there's no greater blessing given to man than the light of God's truth. And just as that great blessing of physical life will one day, with a roar of intense heat and fire, destroy the elements, the earth, and everything in it, God promises that in 2 Peter chapter 3, so too will the blessing of the light of God's word, which gives life today to those who receive it and love it and live in it, that same light of God's word that saves today will also judge and destroy those who reject it and hate it and hide from it. Turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 4, familiar passage to us all. He says, for the word of God, in verse 11, chapter 4, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I apologize, I don't think I gave you all enough time to get there. I still hear pages turning. I'll slow down. We all must face the truth of God's word, and either we do so now in this life with honest and sincere hearts, allowing his word to expose our sin so that we might repent of that sin and be purified by that light, or we will have to do so in the next life when God will shine the light of his truth, exposing every thought, every word, every deed in judgment. But then it will be too late. We all know Hebrews 9:27. What is it? I'll get you started. It is appointed unto men, and then comes, that's right. There is no repentance after this life. There is no second chance. This is it. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And Jesus says, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, that when the Lord comes, he will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. For those who have their life in the light of God's word and hold fast to it and obey it, we'll spend eternity basking in the warmth of God's loving, gracious, life-giving life. But for those who reject the light of truth in their life now, those who cling to the lie, refusing to let God's word cut deep into our hearts like that double-edged sword, exposing the evil that dwells within, those who run from the truth of life, try to hide from it and diminish it and even extinguish it, they will not be able to escape God's light for long. That same light that gives life to those who love it will destroy those who hate it. And this is why Jesus says in verse 18, so take care how you listen. Take care is a form of the Greek word blepo. It means to see, to look, to perceive. Jesus is saying, watch closely how you respond to the light of truth that I am bringing to you. You know, this might sound strange, but think about what I'm going to say. Each and every one of us here and online listening, we're all potentially in a very dangerous position. If we sit here listening to God's word preached, or pick up our Bible and read it on our own, and we do not respond to it in obedience, we will one day stand before God without excuse. And I'm not suggesting that any of us can or will do this perfectly. Even the greatest lovers of God and his truth will stumble into sin from time to time, but it is the one who rejects God's word, rejects his truth, rejects his forgiveness, rejects his son, rejects the life that he gives us in him, that one will have no excuse on the day of judgment. His condemnation will be even greater than the one who never stood and heard the truth of God's gospel. The same truth that saves you today will judge you tomorrow if you don't respond to it in faith today. And we all know we're not promised tomorrow. You know, I'm not trying to be a sensationalist, but the border of this country has been left open for years now. And that's been done intentionally, and I'm not going to speculate why. I'll let you come to that conclusion on your own. But thousands of men who seek to do harm and destroy this country have come across this border, and they are waiting for an opportunity to strike. And what happened in Israel could happen here very easily. And we in San Antonio, by the way, Military City USA, are a prime target. And my point is this, not just to scare you, but to make us all realize that destruction and death can come swiftly and unexpectedly to us all. And don't think that we dwell safely here in the U.S. Isaiah 55:6 warns, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Today is the day of repentance and faith. Let the light of God's word have its work in you. Don't run from the truth, but embrace it and obey it." Jesus says that those of us who by the grace of God have ears to hear his word and obey it, to us more shall be given, he says. More light, more truth, more life. But for those who reject God's Son, even what he thinks he has, what truth he thinks he has, what life he thinks he has, will be taken away from him. Jesus' message must be heard, but not only heard, it must be obeyed. He says in verse 19, "And his mother and his brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you.' But he answered and said to them, 'My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it.'" In Mark's account of this event, it gives us a little bit more information as to why Jesus' family comes to seek him. It says in Mark 3:20, "And he came home," that's Jesus, "and the crowds gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people," that is his family, "when they heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, 'He's lost his senses.'" You know, Jesus had an earthly mother, much like most of us have an earthly mother, one who was watching her son pour his life out for these people and doing so to the point where they were overwhelming him, to the point he couldn't even have a meal some days. And on top of that, they also knew that the Jewish leaders were growing more and more hostile towards Jesus by this point. So they were concerned for him. And they came out to try, from their perspective, to talk some sense into him, to say, "Jesus, you are stirring up too much trouble for yourself. You're going to get yourself killed. You got to take care of yourself." You know, Scripture even identifies his family. Obviously, we know Mary and Joseph, his earthly mother and father. But Matthew 13, verses 55 to 56, he gives us the names of Jesus' brothers. "And when he had returned to Nazareth, the people of his hometown said of him, 'Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things?'" You see, Mark 6, by the way, also records their names. Jesus had half-brothers and sisters. Mary, his biological mother, and his earthly stepfather, Joseph. They had more children. And those who teach otherwise, that Mary remained a perpetual virgin, they have to twist the plain meaning of Scripture in order to get that doctrine, in order to claim that these were Jesus' cousins, not brothers and sisters. They say that the word here can be translated cousin, but the word that Matthew uses and Mark uses and Luke uses are not the common word for cousin. Anepsios is the word for cousin, and Paul uses that word in Colossians 4:10 to mean cousins. That's the common word for cousin. The gospel writers didn't use that word. They used the common word for brothers and sisters, Adelphos and Adelphi. Only in the rarest occasions outside the Bible are those words meant to convey cousins and not the immediate brothers and sisters. Nowhere in the Bible are those words used to describe anything other than brothers and sisters. It's akin to the Jehovah's Witnesses who have to twist Scripture in order to fit their doctrine rather than taking the plain meaning of the text to inform their doctrine. But that's an argument for another day. Jesus' family comes here to get Jesus, and it's notable, I suppose, to also mention that Joseph isn't mentioned. Maybe he's at home working, or perhaps he's already passed away by this time. That's probably the case. And Jesus responds to their arrival and their request, and he says, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Now, what is Jesus saying here? What does he mean? Well, we can be sure of what he's not saying. He's not expressing hatred or apathy for his earthly family. Jesus loved his earthly family, just as he loved the whole world. He even expressed his love for his mother as he was dying on the cross, when just before he gave up his life, he looked to John and said, "Here is your mother," to say, "Take care of her." He ensured that she would be cared for. He's not blowing his family off. Remember, Jesus was sinless in every aspect of his life, and he certainly honored rightly his family relationships. And he's also not saying that Mary was an unbeliever, that she's not part of the family of God. She knew who he was from the beginning. His brothers didn't believe in him at this time, but Mary certainly did. She was just acting like any good mother would act. And isn't that just what a loving mother does? Seeks the welfare of their children. My wife tells every one of us, me and the two children still at home, constantly, "Have you eaten a meal today? Eat, eat." She's always trying to get my son to eat. He eats the least of all of us. I don't understand why. She's the best cook I've ever known. Anyway, Mary too loved her son, and she was worried about him. So what's the point of the interaction? What's Jesus saying here? Well, it's simple. Spiritual relationships that are born through obedience to God's word are more important than earthly relationships, even more important than one of the greatest earthly relationships, that of a mother and a son, or a brother or a sister. All of Scripture places high importance on family relationships, but none is more important than our relationship with Christ. And how do you know that you have a relationship with him? I'm trying to figure out if I have enough time. Well, now I've lost my place. So how do you know? Well, let's turn to 1 John. 1 John gives us the point of the entire section here in Luke 8 is obedience. You know, he says, "My mother and my brother are those who obey, who hear the word of God and do it." Just as in John 14:15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And here in John, 1 John chapter 1, we're going to jump around this little text here. So read with me, beginning in verse 5. He says, "This is the message we have heard and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Now skip over to verse 8. "If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us." Skip down to verse 10. "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his words not in us." Now skip down to chapter 2, verse 4. "The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." You see, over and over again, this is how to know if you're not in the family of God. But we can't skip those verses that I did skip. We have to read those verses too, because between each and every one of those warnings is the good news. Verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." He says in verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But verse 5 says, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. You see, obedience is the proof of a true relationship with God. And because we are not yet what we will be, and we are still stuck in these bodies that are affected by sin, we will at times fall into that sin. But it is part of our obedience to Christ. It is part of our obedience to his word that part of it is to not live in sin, but to walk in light that exposes our sin, and then confess that sin, trusting God that he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our obedience includes looking to Jesus as our advocate. He is our propitiation for sins, and in doing so, the direction of our life is that we keep his commandments. It's a life of trusting the Savior, a life of walking in the light of truth. And when we do stumble, we rejoice in and trust in that same light of truth to cleanse us and forgive us and save us. And so as we travel around this Christmas season and we see these lights all over the place, just remember that the light of God has come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. His light reveals truth to us. His light exposes sin to us. His light purifies us from all unrighteousness. His light judges those who reject him, and his light saves those who love him. We must respond to the light of God's truth now. We must walk in that life. We must hold fast to it, to love it, and to receive its blessings of forgiveness and life and love. And we must continue in that light until the sun rises for the last time, whether that be personally for us when we die or when the whole world sees Christ, the Son of God, the S-U-N of righteousness, return in resplendent glory. If we live in the light of his truth today, we will dwell securely in the love of his light forever. And so let us strive to do that. Let's pray. Father, there is no greater blessing physically than light. It gives us life. And there is, of course, no greater blessing than your Son, who is the light of God, the light of truth. Help each and every one of us, Father, this morning, live in the truth, that we might not turn from it or hide it or ignore it, that we would, Father, embrace it. Let it have its perfecting work in us, that we would stand in the light, that we would stand with you, who says our sin is egregious, that we would agree with you on that, and then that we would trust you, that your light cleanses us from sin. Help us to follow your word. Help us to do all that your word tells us to do, including let the light shine through us, that we might tell others of the glorious forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus, the light of the world. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for light. And thank you for your word. In Christ's name, amen. We got 1 minute.